debated what to preach, as every good preacher should. And we're actually going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you're willing and able, once you find your place there, you can stand with me in 1 Samuel in chapter number 3. I kind of started I wouldn't call it a series because I'm not in the same place continuously, but I started wrestling with this fact of our teenagers having an impact on the world around them, yes, but also even on themselves and their own lives, and that takes a relationship with God. And we just kind of started a couple weeks ago. We talked about how to have the right relationship with God and the right communication with God. And then last night we talked about why it's important to study God's word and what to know. And that kind of goes along with the sermon tonight. I didn't necessarily intend it to, but it did nonetheless. And so I titled the message tonight, Are You in a Place to Hear from God? And we're going to start in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it says, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose, and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, And I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call to me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, and the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to even open it freely and to receive it and to get clean truth from it, to be able to hear what you have already told us, God. I need your help tonight to communicate how you want me to communicate your truth, God, that you would calm my nerves and just help me to communicate clearly, Lord, that we might not mince words tonight, that we might be able to apply it to ourselves tonight, God. And I ask that you have everyone's hearts open, ears ready to hear your word, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, I'm getting yelled at. Closer. It's not on. But I hit the switch. I must have turned it back off. There we are. I was wondering why I wasn't so loud. Should have looked at Brother Glenn earlier. He's usually... and get on to me quicker for that. So a lot of, I'd say, we know of Samuel and David, but to get us all on the same page tonight, we're going to see where Samuel started. Samuel was given to the Lord's work in the temple for Eli to raise and to use as an assistant in the temple. And the reason for this was because his mother Hannah promised God that she would send her son to do the Lord's work if she would give him a child. Because back in chapter 1, she was struggling with this. She was barren. Elkanah had two wives, and every time we see this, we see there's a problem. We always see that there's strife, envy, and just problem after problem with this. But one of Elkanah's wives, Peninnah,
was able to have kids, and she had a lot of kids, and she was happy about that, and she would go and sacrifice together every year. Hannah had no kids, it said she was barren, but Elkanah loved Hannah more, and sounds familiar because it is to the same as Jacob loving Rachel more than Leah. And so Hannah is distraught by this, and I say this whenever I'm in this passage, it's free. It comes with free marriage advice in chapter 1 because Elkanah proceeds to say, "Am I not better than 10 sons of thee?" Don't I know, and I'm not that old. I know that's never what you say to your wife whenever she's distraught. Don't tell her, "Oh, I'm better than whatever you're wanting." This is not a good idea. No matter if it's chocolate to flowers, not a good idea, especially in this situation. But nonetheless, Hannah is sorrowful. She goes before God in the temple and is praying to God. She is weeping and so distraught and pouring her heart out to God that Eli thinks she's drunk. And if you got to remember, this is the time in one of the darkest parts of Israel's history. We just come out of the book of Judges, and Ruth happens in the times of Judges. So we're coming out of the end of the book of Judges where there's extreme darkness and extreme wickedness, and Eli thinks she's just coming into the temple drunk, and he starts to reprove her, and she says, "No, I'm just pouring my heart out to God because I need his help, that he's the only one that can give me an answer." And Eli tells her that, you know, "Okay, can you keep praying?" He's like, "My bad," basically. And he says, "Let the Lord grant to you whatever you're praying about." So she gives birth to a son. His name is Samuel, and she's faithful to keep her promise to God and brings him before Eli, and lets him bring him into the temple and raises him and is a help. And at this point, Samuel's probably about 12 years old, maybe a little bit younger, and is doing this work for Eli when we catch up to him in chapter 3 here. And we'll talk about more of this in a minute and why the setting matters, because even in the setting of coming out of Judges matters, because even the religious leaders of the day were living in sin and wickedness. But Samuel was different. Samuel was faithful. Samuel was in a place to hear God. Evidence of Samuel's faithfulness comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod." 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with both the Lord and also with men." See, Samuel was faithful even in the little things that God had given him. He didn't have much to say, but even in those things, he was faithful. Even, and we'll talk about this here, we're going to talk about this here for a second, is even though the religious guidance, the religious leaders, authority was living in wickedness. See, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were living very wickedly. They had nothing to do with God and had a terrible testimony among the children of Israel. But see, Samuel didn't choose to see the religious elite or religious leaders of that day and say, "Oh, they're doing bad. I can do bad too." He didn't say, you know, "I have this little section. Oh, I might have this kind of sin, but they're doing all these big sins. I can slack off in my duties in the temple. I don't have to obey Eli every time." He didn't put off the responsibility and the weight of living righteously in a wicked time just because the people that were leading him were doing wrong. He didn't watch the elderly generation do wrong and against God and say, "Okay, that if they get a pass, I get a pass too." Because at that point, Hophni and Phinehas hadn't been judged. Eli hadn't been judged for letting his sons live that way. Up to this point, Samuel could have easily said, "If that's acceptable unto God, that's what I'll do too." But rather, he didn't. He stayed faithful to God. It says in 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Belial literally means worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable. And the phrase that is used there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 of Hophni and Phinehas, "they knew not the Lord," will not be the same as we find it in our passage this evening in verse 7, when it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Samuel's "knew not the Lord" is different than Hophni and Phinehas's. And I'll explain. When it says Samuel didn't know the Lord, it means he wasn't taught in the ways of God. He wasn't instructed on how to live properly, instructed on what how God worked, how God moved among his people, how God was using his people to perpetuate his ultimate goal of restoration of man. He wasn't instructed. It was the shortcoming of leadership that had him in the dark on how God worked. And that's going to be important also here in a minute when God starts to talk to him, because he has no idea who it is, no fault of his own, but rather the leadership in his life fell short, yet Samuel stood to his right. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, knowing not the Lord, theirs is they didn't want anything to do with God at all. They saw their dad's life. They knew what they grew up with him as the priest in the temple. And they said, nope, I don't want God. I want to live wickedly. I want to do my own thing. And many people, unfortunately, in this world will choose to do wrong more than they choose to do what's right, no matter how they're raised. And unfortunately, that's the case more oftentimes than not. But Hophni and Phinehas were involved in such wickedness that had no desire to know the things of God, to want to do the things of God, to even be a part of the things of God. Yet Eli did nothing about it. They knew not the Lord because they had never experienced him, because they didn't want nothing to do with him. Not only was Samuel in the right place and his heart went in the right place whenever he's trying to obey God and do what he wants, but he was also consistent in his readiness to obey. We have verses 4 through 10 that says that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I," and ran unto Eli. And he does this three times. Now, after time number two, I'm either saying, "Eli, you're crazy," or "Eli, you got to, I'm not coming. I'm hitting snooze. I'm rolling back over. Eli, if he really wants me, he'll call me again or he'll yell at me later in the morning." But rather than simply just start ignoring the voice that he heard of what he thought was Eli, probably thinking he was calling him to do something, instead of ignoring it after the second time or even the third time, rather he jumped up right away and obeyed. He was at the ready to do whatever God's will was for him in that moment. And I'm going to jump way ahead of myself if I'm not careful. But Samuel was ready to do God's will in his life, no matter what it was. He was in a place to hear God because he was doing God's will and doing it effectively. He was in a constant readiness. See, God was preparing Samuel for something special. Up until this point, the office of prophet had not been instituted. The Lord would first simply spoke to the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and led them in what he called them to do and spoke to them individually to do his will. But then God would also have Moses on Mount Sinai, gave him instruction on the new office to be held, which was the office of priest. And God spoke to the man of God and the priests, atoning for sins of the people on a consistent basis. But now here in 1 Samuel 3, we'll see God institute his third and final office in the Old Testament. And that was the instruction of the prophet. See, there had been the gift of prophecy given to the judges, whether it was Samson or Gideon or Deborah, that would come and say, "Okay, this is God's judgment on you for doing wrong and living wickedly." They would just have that one-time instance and then they'd live out their days. Like, they would judge right and wrong, but they necessarily wouldn't have the gift of prophecy continuously on their life. Samuel would be the first one to hold this office and be a constant source of instruction straight from God on either future events, whether it was right decision-making, whether it was you fill in the blank. He would instruct Saul. He would instruct David for a time, not necessarily as king, but instruct David as he's running from Saul. He would instruct Saul to repent, and he would cast judgment on Saul on the behalf of God. And this office would not be held lightly, but rather would carry a heavy weight for it. And it only came because Samuel was in the right position to hear from God. And the Lord came, and in verse 10 it says, "And the Lord came and stood and called other times, Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Once Samuel heard from the Lord, he was ready to obey immediately. The word "heareth" here in our text gives the idea to hear with attention or interest. It wasn't just like, yeah, it was, he was ready. He was waiting for it, and he inclined his ear to it. He was ready to receive it and to put it into his life and put it into action. And I know me, how easy it is for us, instead of Samuel just being in a routine. Okay, I do this part of the temple at this time, this part of the temple at this time, this part of the temple at this time. And not being in a heart that is submitted to God and in a heart that is ready to receive instruction, but rather just living a life of pattern instead of in a heart of submission and obedience, he could have very easily, like most of us, been in a place not to hear God, but he was in a place, he was in the right place, in constant obedience, in constant willingness to obey. Samuel was ready to do whatever the Lord was about to have him to do, and he did it, even though it was not good news. If we look in verses 15 through 18, though I don't know that I read them when we were standing, it says, "And Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son,' and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he had said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good.'" See, Samuel probably loved Eli, to be honest with you. Eli had been there for most of his memories, been there raising him and instructing him up until this point of his life. His mom gave him to Samuel as soon as she could, as she promised God. And so he grew every day. So Eli had more influence and more impact on Samuel than most of his family did. And then you get a vision from God that says, he's going to die, his sons are going to die because of the judgment I have cast upon them, and nothing can save them. Because you know Samuel would have probably done whatever it took to get Eli back right with God because he loved him. But God said, no, it's settled. And could you imagine laying through with that through the night? The man that's more like your father than your biological father, laying through the night thinking of what would happen and fearing to even say anything. As a kid, he's just a kid. You know, I'm guilty of this too, is sometimes I think everybody's an adult in the Bible, or everyone's already grown up and has all the right answers whenever they come across any passage in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament when we're talking about prophets. But Samuel was just a kid. He was just running around doing what he was asked to do. He didn't really have any adult wisdom. He didn't live life at 20 and 30 and knew exactly what words to use or how to break it easy to Samuel or how to use discernment, whether he should not tell him or not, knowing that he should. He just knew that he had to obey, even though it was not good news. And he didn't fear God's call. He just feared missing God's call. And that's what the attitude we see here. Because he was obedient even in fear. Because we can, God's call on our life, and that can range very broadly. And we're going to get that in here in application here in just a second. I got five pages of explanation notes, and I got three pages of application. I usually have two. So I got to hurry because Miss Sandy is going to get upset with me if we're going to try to set up for ladies' luncheon tonight. Samuel's heart here, when his heart's posture was not of, oh, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I need to be submitted to God in everything I do. But submitting to everything to God in everything we do does not negate the fact that we have human emotion. That we have human emotion that will come before God's calling in our life, and we look at it and we hear it and we're like, God, I'm afraid to do that. God, I don't know how I'm going to do that. God, I'm going to need your help. So Samuel, though afraid, submitted to God's will. He was able to speak to Samuel. God was able to speak to Samuel because he was in a place to hear God and obey. And sometimes as adults, we can think like, okay, yes, but Brother Hunter, I am married, have a job, have kids, or one of those. What does this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Now we're going to have to, I need a little participation so that we can move this fast along. Like I said, I don't need to get in any more trouble than I already get myself on a daily basis. So, we'll start with some easy question. Is God all-knowing? Yes, good. Does God have a will for everybody's life? Okay. Does God have something, God's will for every day? Yes, he does. So if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, we'll look at some of those things. 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we'll be first. Of those, some of those things that we need to strive for every day. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 first, and then we'll go over to chapter 5. So there's some things in God's will that we do not do because of the way he instructed us. Paul's writing to Thessalonica here. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that everyone you know should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence. I'm going to mess that up every time I read it. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now turn to chapter 5. There's something God's will we do need to do. That will be verses 14 through 24. Paul's writing still, and he says to the Thessalonians, says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are just a few of the instructions that we were being given in God's word to things we should do. But these do not include the people that God will bring along our path to instruct, to encourage, or even to give the gospel to. This is simply what Romans 12 would be called our reasonable service. Reasonable service of becoming more like Christ each and every day. And so we need to make sure that we're doing the first part if we want to hear God speak in our lives and do the second part of calling us into something deeper. Samuel wasn't getting revelation from God if he was living like Hophni and Phinehas. Does that make sense? If he was living like Hophni and Phinehas, he would get the same judgment as Hophni and Phinehas. But rather, he chose to live the good and righteous part of life, knowing what God has said in his word, the instruction that he received. Though his leaders disappointed him, though his leaders were living wickedly, though his leaders were not doing what they're supposed to do, he took responsibility for himself and said, okay, God, I want to follow you in this first part. And God said, good, now you're going to get a second part. And that's, I don't know about you, but that's how it happens in my life. Is that God, once I'm, not that we don't fail. I'm not saying that you have to live a perfect life. I know that's impossible, and we all know that here tonight. But when we're constantly striving for the first part where we set ourselves apart in righteousness and avoid evil and live, try to live God's way, God can use us and speak to us in a deeper way and call us into new things and to call us farther into his will. Should we not desire then to need to be in a place to hear from God? Should we not desire that voice of God in our life directing us where we need to go? To help us instruct us to how we should live. To instruct our help us to know how to instruct our families, how to approach our coworkers. That instruction that God gives whenever we seek him. And teenagers, you don't get out of this either. I got you. I'm going to get you twice in 2 days. So if you want to live a successful Christian life, teenager, a life that is used by God, a life that is directed by God, means you have to know what those instructions are. And we talked about it last night, and I can't preach last night's message. I had a really good time. I don't know if the teenagers had a good time, but I had a good time of talking about Paul instructing Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And teenagers, you have to know the first part. You're on you. I know Paul's writing to Timothy, but we made an application last night. If you want to see my notes, I'll gladly share them. But Teenagers, if you wanted God's will in your life, it's going to take you first knowing Him and knowing what He's already given you to know. You got to open God's Word and study for yourself to see what God has said about what you believe. You can get instruction on Sunday, yes. You can get instruction on Wednesday, yes. You can get instruction in Sunday school, yes. But that should not be the only times you're opening your Bible to see what God has to say about your life. And that goes for all of us. It should not be said of us that the first time God hears from us in a week is on an altar when we're repenting from the many sins we committed through the week, just so that we can feel right with God and go about our week doing what we want to do. Rather, we need to know God and know His Word each and every day. And that's how we put ourselves in a place to receive instruction, to receive that will of God. That means if we want God's blessing in our life, we have to seek Him. That means if we, as born-again believers, want to hear from God, we have to be in a place where He speaks and live in a way that God can use in taking actions we have heard already. See, Samuel he was in the place he was supposed to be, living how he was supposed to be, following the instruction of God that he knew he should, and obeyed even though he was afraid. And that's really, if you break it down, that's how you follow God. There's going to be times where you're not going to be not all happy about what God's calling you to do. There's going to be times where you're afraid. But if you constantly are seeking God and have that posture of being before Him day in and day out and choose to do what is right, even though the others around you are doing wrong. And then when God's instruction comes, you might be afraid, but you know His way is the best way. And Samuel, that's what Samuel decided, and that's what Samuel found. And that's when his life was used by God for decades. Though the priest lived wickedly, he was able to bless the nation of Israel by instructing them in the ways of God each time God spoke. See, it's not enough just to hear God's voice. We also must be in a ready position to do what God tells us. We don't stay in a constant readiness of obedience. We're just letting noise go through our ears because we hear preaching every Sunday. We open God's Word. We can make it a checklist to read our Bible every morning. We can make it a checklist to pray. And we say this prayer and, okay, that's good enough. I prayed this morning. I read a chapter in my Bible with no relationship, with no desire to know, with no desire to hear God speak, or even to obey the instruction that we are reading. Being in a place to hear from God is not a scheduled checklist. It's the posture of our heart and desire to know Him and hear from Him. Our sin nature doesn't want that. And we all know that. The alarm clock tells us that. I set my alarm thinking I'm going to work out every morning. Every morning for the past, I'm probably ashamed to say how long. We'll go with 4 weeks tonight. Hit my snooze. You know why? My body doesn't want to work out. Let alone open God's Word and seek spiritual guidance. See, our sin nature is a lot stronger than sometimes we give it credit for, in the fact of how easily we give in and ignore the truth that is there of how much pull it has on us. And unless we are seeking God daily and asking for His help daily, we're going to let that flesh pull us down and pull us away from constant communication and instruction from God. I've said this a couple of times, but it's even true here. Your heart is never in neutral. It's either actively serving God or you're actively serving self. There's no in between. Because once we stop actively trying to seek after God and understand what He wants from us and obey Him, our heart will immediately go into what it wants and do what it desires. And it will send you down to a place you don't want to go and end up like Hophni and Phinehas, in a place of destruction. We want to do our own thing when we clock into work or go to school, when we get into our routine. But instead, we need to make sure that we are living our life in a way to hear from God and to obey His voice. Because if we do not, we're not going to receive God's blessing. But even more than that, we're going to miss God's will for our life. See, if Samuel wasn't in a consistent place of submission and a consistent place of wanting to know what God had said and what God wanted from his life, he would have missed the call of God on his life. He would have missed the ability to have the opportunity to be used God in a great and mighty way. And unfortunately, I think too many Christians nowadays are throwing away the opportunity to be used mightily by God because they're not in a consistent place of ready to hear from God. We're living our lives day in and day out, in our routines day in and day out. I do this on this day, I do this on this day, I do this on this day. I open my Bible in the morning and I check off that list. Then I go to work and I still talk the same, or I still laugh at the same jokes, or they don't even know I'm a Christian, or I still lose my temper. I haven't changed that in 15 years, but you know, it's fine. Instead of growing in God and growing in the instruction that he has for your life about how to become more like his son, because that's our goal each and every day. We already talked about it, you already admitted it. God knows all. God has a will for our life, and God has a will each and every day, and that's to become more like his son. And so we have to put off the things that are not like his son. We have to put off the things and learn about the things that we need to get rid of so that we're not living a life that cannot hear God's voice, so that we don't miss what God has planned for us. Because I think we're missing out on a lot of blessings I think we can potentially have by not being in a constant place of ready to hear from God. We can let our sports, our hobbies, and not those things are bad per se, but they can start to creep up where they rank in importance in our life, to the point where God sometimes falls second, and unfortunately sometimes third or fourth, before we even realize. And then we're like, oh man, God's not blessing me. What happened? Well, you got three things ahead of God. He's not going to be able to speak to you to tell you to make right decisions, or speak to you to call you to do this, that, and the other, to speak to that coworker to know not to take this action in your life, because you're not even in a place to hear from him, because you're not doing the first part. You're not in the of continuously striving to know him. And what's even worse is our friends, co-workers, classmates, and family can miss out on the opportunity of our lives being spirit-filled. Because God, we don't live in a vacuum, right? Sometimes I wish I did, because I'm sometimes a knucklehead and don't do what I'm supposed to be doing. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, I did it again. Can you just put me in a vacuum and let me figure it out in there, you know, pause time, do something. I don't know. I have weird thoughts sometimes. But we don't live in a vacuum. So when we don't choose to live in God's constant communication with him in a constant way where we can hear from God, it's going to have an effect on the people down the line. It's going to have effect on our coworkers that might have had a few more questions about the gospel if we didn't fly off the handle at work. Or our classmates might have started asking us a couple more questions at school if we weren't laughing at the same jokes that they laugh at. Or our family member could have maybe started asking questions about what does salvation actually mean, but yet they know that you lie all the time and that have no business and have never deal in truth. When we start living our lives apart from God, like Hophni and Phinehas did, and live a life that is empty, it's really what it was. Their life was empty and caused judgment upon their life because they're sinning against God. When we live in that life, we miss the opportunity to have the blessing on our life to even have an impact. Samuel lived a life that was ready to hear from God and was able to have an impact. The question is, are we? Are we in a place to constantly hear from God? Are we in a place that when he speaks, we're ready to act on? That's the question tonight. Because I think we all would say we want to be like Samuel, that we want to be used of God, that we want to see God's blessing in our life and God instructing us on how to live. A lot of times, messages like these are preached to teenagers because they're about on the precipice of making adult decisions of what they want to do with the rest of their life, where they want to go to college, what they want to do as a job, what kind of car they want to drive, where they're going to live as they enter into adulthood. But is the problem is that's not the only area God cares about his will being done about. He still cares about his will being done when you're 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and as far as you want to go. God has a goal for each and every one of our lives. The question is, are we positioning ourselves in a place to hear it and obey it? Because if we're not, somebody's missing out. Not that you're anything special. God can do anything at any time. But God has chosen to use man to reach other men and to encourage other men and women and to be able to be a help to those around them, to spread the gospel. He's chosen to use you and I proclaim his truth that he has died, his son died and rose again to pay for our sins. And that could be missed. Opportunities could be missed if we're not actively submitting and ready to listen to God. And Pastor said this a couple of times this past couple of weeks, but I really don't know how to give an invitation to this other than let's find ourselves in the right place. Maybe tonight you're like, I'm fine. I've been listening to God. I've been obeying God's will. I've been doing what he's asked. I've been in constant communication with him. And where I'm living a life that is being spirit-led in listening God's, obeying God's will in my life. That's good. But there's at any point, any singular point, your sin nature can take over if you let it. If you don't constantly keep striving for God, once you stop striving, it'll start striving for yourself. And unchecked, you'll end up far from God. No matter what your face says in the pew. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I'm living more like Hophni and Phineas. I haven't heard from God in a while. Well, check to make sure you're doing that first part of living the way he calls us to live. And living in a way to be in a place to hear from God, to receive his instruction, to be able to be spoken to and instructed by God.